Our subject tonight, of course, is God's looking glass. And I will make some startling statements, and I ask you to think with us as we go into our message tonight. I ask you to do what I said already, and that is pray for understanding. And beloved, I have only one desire, and that is that you will get closer and better acquainted with Jesus. That's all. So pray for that experience as we go into tonight's message. The world in which we live is an extremely wicked world, and yet it is a basically religious world. Seems almost incredible when you think that the war in the Middle East, with all the terrible loss of life, is basically a religious war. And right here in America, we have more churches and more church members and more preachers than ever before. Therefore, a logical question ought to pop into your minds. If this is a basically religious nation, and if there are more churches and more preachers and more church members, then why all the prevailing corruption in our land? Why is it that morals are falling lower and lower? Why is it it's dangerous to walk the streets now when we used to do it quite easily? Why are things getting worse and worse? I think the Bible will suggest an answer. I'm reading to you from Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to verse 21. And please write this down. Please make a habit of checking in your own Bible for truth. Matthew 7:21, the Bible says these words. Listen. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Amen. Now, let's get that again. And this is Christ talking, by the way. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall go to heaven. Well, who's going, Lord? Those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are lots of people who cry, Lord, Lord, who pray and preach and sing and testify in his name, but are unwilling to do his will. And that's the problem in Christendom today. Let me be very simple. If a man steals, is he a Christian? Come on, answer me, is he? Of course not. Common sense tells you that. The dictionary says a Christian is one who does what Christ did, who thinks as Christ thought, who believes as Christ believed. A Christian is like Jesus. So if a man steals, he is not a Christian. If a man lies, he is not a Christian. If a man practices adultery, he is not a Christian. So we conclude with what Christ said in St. Matthew, that many are praying and shouting and singing and professing, but they will not do God's will. And ladies and gentlemen, the greatest enemy to the cause of Christ is not an atheist who says there is no God. The greatest enemy to the cause of God is not a sinner who has never made a profession. The greatest enemy to the cause of God is a man who calls himself a Christian but lives the life of a hypocrite. The greatest enemy to the cause of God is a man who talks about the word of the Lord but will not obey it. The man who will not practice what he preaches. The man who will not do God's will. And it is this situation that has caused the church of God to look so weak and insipid in the world today. So much so that nobody pays her any attention. People laugh at the church, mock at the church, and shake their fists in the face of God. Young people are turned off. And the reason is, they hear all of this, but when they go to the discotheque with Saturday Night Fever, the deacon is in there wriggling also. When they go to see an X-rated movie, the Sunday school teachers are in there also. And when they go to their tavern for a cocktail, church members are in there also. These young people conclude, if that's all religion has done for them, I don't need it. And they lock up their sleeves when we moralize to them. And God doesn't like that. Well, I'm happy to tell you tonight there's somebody on the face of the earth who believes in God, and there's somebody on the face of the earth who is willing to obey God's will. Shame on those who declare that God is God, a God of power and love and righteousness, and at the same time deny that He is a particular God, making excuses for human weakness as though there were no help for human weakness. Sometimes where I go and preach, people think I'm a little straight-laced. Well, thank the good Lord I am. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Like the Apostle Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not sitting up there on a limb looking down at everybody. We are all in this thing together. And that's why I ask you to pray for me. Every day is a struggle against temptation for me. Every day the devil is trying to get me in trouble, just as he tries to get you in trouble. I have to pray. You have to pray. I have to be rescued by God. You have to be rescued by God. But if anybody thinks I'm going to spend my time trying to bring the Word of God down to where common folks are, they got another thought coming. The standard of God's Word must remain high, and we must point sinners' eyes to that high standard and let them know that through Christ Jesus they can attain. Woe unto the preacher that compromises the Word of God without God's permission. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible does not need changing. People need changing. We don't need to bend the Word of God to fit sinners. We need sinners to straighten up and fit the Word of God. For the Word of the Lord will not change, and the Word of the Lord will not fail, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. Let me assure you, I would not be your friend if I compromised and told you that sin was all right when it's not all right. So why should I do that? To make you like me? Now, like any other human, I enjoy being liked, but not at the price of principle. I didn't want to preach anyhow. Had another profession in mind. Lord told me. He put the burden on me. And since He's got me doing it, I might as well tell you, my tongue will cleave to the roof of my mouth before I will give you permission to sin as though it's all right with God. And I made that promise to Him when He called me. I want you to know, beloved, that the God of heaven is a strict God. He has a narrow way. Would you say amen out there? The God of heaven is consummate holiness. His very character is offended by sin. God's character is revolted by sin. God could wipe sin out tonight, except for His unspeakable love. Whenever His wrath would move against sin, His love withstands His wrath. He hates sin, but He loves sinners. Thank the Lord for that. Now, there are those who take a portion of Scripture, a part of the Bible. They proceed to build a spiritual house on some little segment of the Bible. Some little part that suits them. Some little part that doesn't rub them the wrong way. Some little part that doesn't cut across the grain. And true to the prophecy of the Bible, we've come to the time when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, who will turn them away from the truth to fables. People love preachers who tell them it's all right to dance. It's all right to go to these rotten shows. It's all right to take a little drink. God understands. They love that kind of a preacher. But ladies and gentlemen, it will not work. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and Jesus is coming soon. And those who have held on to sin are going to be destroyed with sin. But those who have yielded their sins to Him and have pleaded with Him for salvation shall be saved. Now it's a question of where you want to spend eternity. God says the reason there is so much weakness in the religious world is they'll not do my will. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Well now, in a nutshell, what is the will of God? Write this down. Psalms 40 and verse 8. There the Bible says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Thy what? I delight to do your will. Yes, your law is in my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, God's will is His law. Let's corroborate that in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, chapter 2 and verse 18, we read these words. Listen to how St. Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans. Romans 2 and verse 18. It says, and knowest His will, knowest His what? And knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Out of what? The will of God is His law. Paul said, you know His will, being instructed out of the law. God's will, His law, His Ten Commandments. Now, every government has a law of authority. It is the will of that government that you obey the law. Isn't that right? The city of Washington, D.C. has laws. One of them is that you stop when the light turns red for you. Now, when that light turns red, you don't have to run through it and then seek a policeman and say, did you want me to stop? The minute you see that it's red, that's the will of the city of Washington, D.C., that you stop. When it turns green, it's the will of the city of Washington, D.C., that you proceed. Amen. Now, every government must have law. Without law, you've got anarchy and everybody doing his own thing. So God gives law, so that all His people will think the same way, walk the same way, live the same way, and there will be harmony amongst His people. Would you say amen out there? Now God is the King of the universal government, and His great government is conducted according to law and order. And when I use those terms in connection with God's government, that mean the same thing as it used to mean in Mississippi and Alabama, where laws were unjust and order was for a certain race. God is no respecter of persons, and His universe is conducted according to law and order. When we think of the law of God and study our Bibles, we discover that it's the only part of the Scriptures that God did not trust man to write for Him. We go back to Mount Sinai when the law was first codified on stone. You read the story of how God came down. The children of Israel were gathered in the great valley. My wife and I have been there. And I want to tell you, it is yet a great smooth valley. It is even startling when you come out of the wilderness of stones and boulders and thorns and ditches and wadis. Suddenly, there is a smooth area where the millions of God's people camped. And rising above that area in majestic splendor, the range of Sinai, the peak of El Safsaf, where God called Moses up and while that mountain trembled, and while it cast down boulders, and while smoke belched forth and fire, God spake His holy law. And when He had finished, He delivered it unto Moses, and the Bible tells us God wrote it Himself. Exodus 31:18 says, He gave Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him on Mount Sinai, two tables of stone written with the finger of God. Written with what? Now you need to write these down and remember them, because there are those who will tell you that was Moses' law and he wrote it. And I want you to know who wrote it. The Bible says it was written with the finger of God. But ladies and gentlemen, here is an important consideration. The law at Mount Sinai was not the beginning of God's Ten Commandments. For in Genesis 26 and verse 5, the Bible says, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Would you say amen out there? And Abraham lived hundreds of years before God gave the law in codified form on Mount Sinai. But think with me, ladies and gentlemen, God's law did not begin with Abraham. Way back in the remote annals of the past, there was an angel in heaven whose form was glorious. He was excellent in every way. He was beautiful and gifted and talented. He was called the Son of the Morning. He was a covering cherub and sat close to the throne of God. His name was Lucifer. The Bible says he was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. Now, because this angel Lucifer sinned, he did what? He was put out of heaven. By the way, if an angel was put out for sinning, you're certainly not going to get in sinning. Amen? Now follow what I'm saying to you. God put Lucifer out because of sin. Because of what? Well, what is sin? 1 John 3:4. Write it down. There is a definition of sin as though a Webster's dictionary were giving it to you. I'm going to read it to you. 1 John 3:4. The Bible says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. God's government has always had law. And when Lucifer violated that law, he committed sin, because sin is the transgression of the law. And for this reason, he went past salvation and was expelled from heaven. But you say, which law did he break? He broke several. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Lucifer said, I'm going to be God. Amen. Now let's go on a little further. Sin is breaking God's law. There could be no sin without law. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I declare unto you, God's law has existed from eternity past. God's law is a transcript of God's own character. God's law, in all of its righteousness, is to give us an impression of the holiness of God and the kind of holiness we might acquire if we let God come and live inside of us. Adam and Eve sinned. Sin is the transgression of the law. Cain slew his brother Abel and became a sinner. Why? Because he broke the law. The law says, thou shalt not kill. Now, for many, many hundreds of years, the law was not written down. The reason is, before the flood, people lived so long. Adam lived 930 years, ladies and gentlemen. Now, the oldest man that ever lived was who? Who? You're wrong. Somebody's got this. Methuselah was not the oldest man that ever lived. The oldest man that ever lived was his daddy, Enoch. And the reason is, he never died. He was taken to heaven by translation and is still living. Would you say amen out there? Now, I know what you meant. I was just trying to lighten the tension a little bit. Methuselah was not the oldest man that ever lived. He was the oldest man that ever died. Now, follow me now. Adam and Methuselah. Adam and Methuselah lived together and knew each other for 243 years. And Methuselah died the year of the flood. Noah had a son named Shem. Methuselah knew Shem for 100 years. And after the flood, Shem knew Abraham for 150 years. So I've only named four people: Adam, Methuselah, Shem, and Abraham. And these people were able to pass God's word along by word of mouth, along with the other righteous patriarchs and saints. Would you say amen? But after the flood, the lifespan of man began to be cut. And God saw the necessity, finally, of codifying his will, writing it down for succeeding generations, writing it down so that men with their short lives would not forget it, would not allow it to dissipate. And so the day came when God himself wrote his law on two tables of stone and delivered it unto Moses. If you understand me so far, would you say amen? Now, what kind of law was it? Please write these texts down. Psalms 119, verse 142. The Bible says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." Thy law is what? Remember that now, because there are people who will tell you, I mean sincere people, and I don't ever go against people. I go against error. Amen? There are sincere people, good people, who just don't know any better yet. And they will say to you, the law is done away with. Now, the Bible says, thy law is truth. Thy law is what? Why would God do away with truth? Let's read another verse in Psalms 119. It's verse 172. David said, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." They are what? Why would God do away with righteousness? In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23, please write it down and check it in your Bible. If it's not there, Pastor Brooks is a liar. Now, I'm challenging you. I told you the other night, one of the problems in the Christian world today is people don't study for themselves. You can't tell them how to treat their cars. You can't tell them how to buy their clothes. You can't tell them how to cook their food. But when it comes to the most important thing at all, they just sit down and take whatever some preacher says and swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, and that's the problem. So I'm asking you to be intelligent and check on me. You don't know me. And you ought to be a little tired of con men coming into town, milking your drive, your offerings, and messing up your mind. Amen? You pardon me for being plain. That's just the way I am. All right, let's go on now. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light." I'm asking you to think. Why would God throw away the truth, righteousness, and the light? Oh, but you say those are Old Testament texts. I agree. Let's go to the New. Romans 7 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore the law is holy." It's what? "And the commandment holy and just and good." Now, I want you to follow that. It is holy and just and good. St. Paul said that in Romans 7 and verse 12. Now, the Bible says it's holy. You know what that means. But it also says it's just. That means it's fair. And if anybody says you can't keep God's law, that it's impossible to do so, ladies and gentlemen, that person is accusing God. For only an unjust person would tell you to do what you can't do. Would you say amen? Now, you can't do it in human strength alone. That's why you must not begin your religious experience with the law. You've got to begin with Jesus. You've got to be converted. You've got to let the Holy Ghost come in. And when the Holy Ghost comes in, the Bible says He writes God's law in your mind. He gives you the strength and the power to do right. The Holy Ghost keeps the law through you and gives you the credit for it. Would you say amen out there? Now let's go on a bit further and see what the Bible says. In Romans 3 and verse 20, the Bible, I think I'll turn to it and read it. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, doing deeds. I want to be very clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. Now, if you happen to go out and tell somebody what you heard tonight, I want you to be the first one to say, Pastor Brooks said that doing the law would not make you just. I declare that. That's my doctrine. That's what I believe. If you could be justified by doing the law, you wouldn't need Jesus. The law cannot save you. Amen. The law is not supposed to save you. Would you say amen again? Well, what's it for? Let me read the whole text now, Romans 3:20. You ought to write it down and put a star beside it. For this is what it says. Wherefore, the law cannot save. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is what? Now, ladies and gentlemen, the law is not supposed to save you. The law simply tells you what you ought to do. The red light won't stop your car. It tells you you ought to stop. Amen? Now, if you want to be a fool and keep on rolling and get smashed up and end up in the hospital, don't blame the red light. It can't stop your car. Amen? Well, then what further is the purpose of the law? Let me turn with you to James chapter 1. Now, if you can't see well enough, just write it down and check it in your Bible at home. If it's not there, you don't have to come back to this meeting again. I wouldn't if I were you. James chapter 1, and I'm beginning with verse 22, and I want you to listen carefully. The Bible says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. There is God's looking glass. God said, take my law like a mirror. Look in it. Now, if you look in there and see a problem, and then just walk away, you're foolish. But if you look in there and see a problem, there is something that can be done. I want you to follow me very carefully now. I have here some white powder. Now, if I were a white man, I'd use something black. But since I'm black, I use something white. Now, I want you to participate with me for a moment. Can you see something on my face? Come on now, everybody who can see it, let me hear you say yes. Yes. All right, you can see it, can't you? Would you recommend that I walk around town looking like this? Huh? In other words, you think there's something wrong with my face like this, huh? Do you? You see something on my face that ought not be there. Is that right? Well, let me make an announcement to you. I don't see anything wrong with my face. Y'all see it, but I don't. And since I don't see anything wrong, why shouldn't I go on downtown amongst people looking like this? I can't see anything wrong. And you know, we're always better at seeing the dirt on somebody else than we are on ourselves. If we corrected ourselves the way you correct the deacons and the preachers and the brothers and sisters in the church, if we work on ourselves the way we work on them, what a mighty church the Lord would have in Washington, D.C. Would you say amen out there? Now, all of you who see something out of the ordinary, something wrong with my face, would you say yes one more time?
Yes.
I don't see it. Now, if I'm going to see it, what do I need? I need what? Mary was up here all the time. But I couldn't see anything wrong with my face, even though there was a mirror right there. But the minute I get this mirror and look, I can see a problem. Are you following me? Now I want to ask you the key question of the night. Can this mirror straighten up my face? Well, why not? What right has this mirror to show me this and make me feel bad when it can't wash my face? I ought to preach a sermon and my subject ought to be, the mirror can't save you. Huh? I know you're not missing this. Mirror can't wash my face. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, nobody ever yet made a mirror to wash dirt off folks' faces. Would you say amen? The purpose of the mirror is to make me aware that I got dirt on my face and that I need cleaning. Let's say amen out there. That's what mirrors are for. Now, I can get mad at this mirror if I want to. Oh, mirror, showing me dirt. But my dirt remains. I can go around and get me a congregation together and preach 10 sermons against mirrors. But my face is still dirty. And I can say the mirror can't clean anybody. And that's true. That's not what it's supposed to do. If I want to get my face clean, I need something else. What do I need? That's what that is. I want everybody to see it. And that's soap right there. Now, I'm dirty. Let me get to the mic here, my friend. Come on over a little closer. And I want to get clean. I'm glad I don't have to get mad with all mirrors and write them all off. The mirror has done me a favor. Otherwise, I'd embarrass my fool self, wouldn't I? The mirror has shown me a defect. But the mirror can't clean me. If I'm going to be clean, I got to get me some water. And I got to get me some soap. And then I got to work on it a little bit. Put the mirror aside now. Can't help me now. I got to use something else. And once I use it, is my face clean?
Yes.
How many of you think my face is clean? Say yes. I can't see it. What proof have I that my face is clean? Y'all might be fooling me. Let me go out in public and make a dunce out of myself. How many say my face is clean? Say yes. I can't see it. Now, in order for me to see that my face is clean, what do I need? That's it. But I'm kind of mad at that mirror. After all, it showed me that my face was dirty. Should I stay mad at it? Bless the Lord, the same mirror that said, Brooks, your face is dirty, now says, Brooks, Your face is clean. You are presentable. Let's say amen out there. God said, if you look into the law, the mirror, and the law tells you you got a problem, no need getting mad at the law and walking off. No need talking about the law can't save you, not supposed to save you. Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the mirror is the knowledge of the dirt. But if you want to get your face clean, if you want your character to become white as snow, if you want to get rid of every trace of sin, you got to lay aside the law, the mirror, and you got to go through that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Let's say amen out there. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I'm cheating on my wife. I look in the mirror. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Tells me I got some dirt on me. Tells me if I don't get it cleaned up, I'm going to be lost in hell. That's the purpose of the law. No need getting mad at it. Or to get mad at myself for acting like a fool and cheating on my wife. But what then can I do about a dirty, rotten, no good sin like that? There is a fountain filled with blood. I can go to Jesus and get washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when I come back and look in the mirror, it says, sinner, you're now clean through Jesus Christ. Would you say amen out there? No need me kidding anybody. I wasn't always a Christian. When I was a young fellow, I did some things that I'd be ashamed for anybody to know about. As a matter of fact, if you knew, I couldn't look you in the eye. Don't you see? I'd have to drop my head and shut up and walk off this rostrum. All right, if that's true, Pastor Brooks, what right have you to come and preach righteousness to us? I'll tell you what right. I looked in the mirror one day, and the mirror told me about my sins, but the mirror couldn't save me. I went to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. He washed my sins away. I went back to that same mirror, and like St. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And because I am not condemned, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I'm not condemned, I can look you in the eye. I can preach a straight message, and I can tell you if you don't straighten up, you're going to hell. Through Christ. Through Christ. I want you to follow me now in these last few minutes on the screen. I want to repeat some things. I want you to get them. I want to show them to you in the Bible. We start with Proverbs 16:25. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You can't go by opinion. Amen. Oh, beloved, you can't go by what seems to you. God has given us His Word. And God has given us His law. And anything that contradicts that is wrong, even if it seems right. It is the way of death. What would this city be without law? And why are folks so anxious to get rid of God's law? I'm going to suggest something to you and challenge you. Those who fight the law don't even know what it says. Haven't even read it. Folks are down on what they're not up on. Now, I'm going to quote the law to you right quick. There are only 10 of them. And I want to ask you, according to your intelligence, what's wrong with it? The first one says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anything wrong with that? Second one says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images and bow down to them. What's wrong with that? The next one says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. What's wrong with that? The next one says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's wrong with that? The next one says, honor thy father and thy mother. We need more of that, don't we? The next one says, thou shalt not kill. When we think of all the murder and all the wars, Lord, we wish people would keep that one, don't we? The next one says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, what jewels our homes would be if we had clean hearts and kept that one. The next one says, thou shalt not steal. You can hardly park your car anywhere, even if it's locked up. Thieves are a dime a dozen. They think they have a right to live off what you worked hard for. We need that law, don't we? Thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. Oh, my. My daddy hated a liar and a thief. And that is the action. And I do, too. Anything wrong with that? The last one says, thou shalt not covet. Stop getting mad because the Browns got a stereo and you don't have one. Now, what's wrong with that law? That's all of them. Now, I have quoted them to you. You think them over. What's wrong with them? We need more law, not less. Come on and say amen out there. What would this city be like without law? Let's go. The law of God is a transcript of the character of Christ. The law of God is His will. He said so. And those who are willing to do His will are the ones that He empowers and saves. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not only that, but Jesus Himself had to obey. Hebrews 5:8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Would you say amen out there? Even Christ! The law of God is God's mirror which reflects His character earthward. You and I wouldn't know what to do that's right without the law. It's the law that tells us what's right. So when you look into it, it'll tell you how you look, what your problems are. Now, if you look into the law and find out you're dirty, there's no need to get mad at the law. That would be as silly as me getting mad at this mirror. Would you say amen? The thing to do is that once it tells you you're dirty, is go to Jesus and get clean. Then when you go back and look in that same law, you will discover that it tells you you're clean. Just like this mirror told me my face was clean. Now I know that's plain, isn't it? No need getting mad, jumping up and down on the Lord, wearing out your foot, because you can't change the law. Let's say amen out there. God gave that law on Mount Sinai, handed it to Moses, written on tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know Moses did not write that law. God wrote it. Now Jesus said, who said? In Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus said that. Let's say amen out there. And you got people trying to turn the New Testament against the Old. That's a contrivance of the devil. There are some who say, well, now, you don't have to obey the law. All you got to do is love, because Jesus said that I will cause you to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and under these two hang all the laws and the prophets. And I had a man say one time, when you hang something, it means you put it to death. Jesus said, under these two hang. I never will forget an answer that a friend of mine gave to that statement. My friend said, if you go into a house and they don't have anywhere to put your coat and hat, and you throw it down on the floor, people will disrespect your coat and hat. And they'll trample on it and kick it around and get it all dirty and filthy. They will abuse it. But if there's a rock there, you hang your coat up. You hang your hat on the rack. And when you hang up your coat and your wrap and your hat on the rack, they command respect. Folks don't go walking around on your coat when it's hanging on the rack. The Lord says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbors, yourself, and under these two, hang. Love is the rack. Amen. You can't keep the first four commandments unless you love God. Otherwise, you'll have other gods. You'll put money in cars and women and friends and wives and husbands and clothes and houses and foolishness and theater and rock and roll. Everything you'll put ahead of him unless you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make no mistake about it. There are people today who would rather honor a movie star than the bright and morning star. There are folk today rather smoke a filter king than honor the King of Kings. Let me hear you say amen out there. You got to love God to put him ahead of all that stuff. And then if you love your neighbors yourself, you'll keep the last six. That's what Jesus meant when he said under these two. Run that slide back. I didn't finish with it. What did he say? There are some who say, all you got to do is love. That's true. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Now we're ready. Let's start. He tells you what it's all about. John 14. By the way, these are New Testament. I decided not to choose any from the old. New Testament, John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Would you say amen out there? Now I want you to see this in 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we do what? And his commandments are not what? That word means difficult, hard. If you love God, keep his commandments. He said, my commandments are not grievous. People can't say, oh, it's too hard. Nobody can do it. Oh, yes, you can. You can't do it by yourself. But with Jesus, you can. Would you say amen out there? One day a preacher said to me, oh, Pastor Brooks, nobody can keep the law. And he had several people standing around. I said, oh, Pastor, you have all people saying that. Oh, he said, that's true. Nobody can keep the law. I said, then, sir, which one are you breaking? While he was thinking about it, I said, do you commit adultery? Oh, of course not. I said, you're keeping that one. Do you lie? Well, you know I tell the truth. That's two you keeping. Do you steal? Of course I don't steal. That's three. Let's go. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I used to live on a farm and I've seen a lot of yokes. I've never seen a yoke for one ox. A yoke is for a team. And when you're weak, all you got to do is team up with Jesus. Then he said, my yoke is easy. Let's say amen out there. Here we go. John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And we shall make our abode with him. Jesus said in John 14, 15 to 17, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. Now, here is a conditional promise. If you love me, if you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments, then I'll pray the Father, he'll send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he shall be with you and in you. Talking about the Holy Ghost. And there are people running around here, even got a question the other night. No, no, have you got the Holy Ghost and do you speak the language? Now, I'm not belittling that question. I'm talking about the deception that's perpetrated on the people. Babbling in tongues, they don't even know what they're saying themselves. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Would you say amen out there? When the Holy Spirit is promised to those that obey. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And if there's a child in here, and I say to that child, if you come up here and sweep the stage, and I'll give you 50 cents, I'll give the 50 cents if he sweeps the stage. Isn't that right? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And a coordinating conjunction. You do that, and I'll do this. You keep my commandments and love me, I'll send you the Holy Ghost. Let's say amen out there. Let's go on. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a
liar.
Now that's serious. If I say you are telling a lie, it means that simply the statement you're making now is not true. But if I call you a liar, that's an attack on your character. It means you're not only lying now, but you are a liar by habit. And that's what Jesus said. Don't get mad at me. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is what? And the truth is not in him. John Calvin, I wanted you to see these, and I'm going quickly now. John Calvin said, the law has sustain no diminution of its authority, but ought always to receive from us the same veneration and obedience. Then there was a statement by Presbyterians in their Confessions of Faith. The moral law is of universal and perpetual obligation. It must not therefore be confounded with a ceremonial law. The law of God is perpetual. That means never ending. Then we have Martin Luther, founder of the Lutheran Church. He said, he who pulls down the law pulls down at the same time the whole framework of human polity and society. I never rejected the law. Then we come to Adam Clark, great Methodist scholar. One night in the moonlight, led my wife out into the graveyard behind John Wesley's church. We sat down on the tomb of Adam Clark, right at the foot of John Wesley's tomb. We had no business out there. We got there, the place was closed. And I was so desperate to get into the church of my hero, John Wesley. I used to be a Methodist, you know, man of God. I wanted to get in his church, so I started trying the doors. I found one open. And I called my wife on in there. And once we got in, don't you see, I fumbled along the wall until I found a light switch, and I cut the lights on in his church, went down and stood in his rostrum and put my hands on his pulpit, read from his Bible, and then sat down in his chair. And after I got through with that, I walked out into the back where he buried. And Adam Clark is buried right there beside him. They were great friends. Right of the Clark's commentaries, he said, man cannot have a true notion of sin but by means of the law. The law, therefore, is the grand instrument in the hands of a faithful minister to alarm awakened sinners. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for justification to them that believe. Let's say amen out there. But let's not forget John Wesley. In the works of Reverend John Wesley, 3rd edition, volume 5, page 311, he said, the moral law contained in the Ten Commandments and enforced by the prophets, he did not take away. It was not the design of his coming to evoke any part of this. This is a law which never can be broken, which stands fast as the faithful witness in heaven. Would you say amen out there? Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That's the New Testament, 1 John 2, 3 and 4. Hereby do we know that we know him if we keep him. Now here is a serious text, James 2:10. Whosoever therefore shall keep the whole law and yet offend in how much? You know, if you go to death row in the penitentiary, you probably won't find a man who breaks all 10. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to break all 10. All you have to break is how many? And you're guilty of how many? That's what the Bible says. The devil knows how important God's law is. He knows how important it is to remind you of how you ought to walk. He knows how important it is to point the way of righteousness. That's why he hates the law. That's why he has attacked the law. But that's the word of God from the New Testament. And I deliberately didn't go to the old. You can't separate Christ from the law and the prophets. Would you say amen out there? There are some people who say, but oh, Pastor, all you got to do is have faith. All you got to do is believe. James 2 and verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe. Did you get that? So, well, I believe. Believe what? And what is belief? Belief has in it the germ of action. When you really believe, you do. But let me prove it to you. I'm going to make an announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, this theater is on fire. Now, you didn't believe me. You didn't say that you didn't believe me. Still, I know that you didn't believe me. Because had you believed me, you'd be tearing the doors off this place by now. Isn't that right? Real faith has in it the germ of action. Would you say amen? Faith without works is what? Don't go around talking about, I believe. You better believe the right thing. And you better do what you believe. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe. Not only that, but we're going to be judged by the law. Go back to James chapter 2 and verse 12, and it says so. We're going to be judged by the law of God. And this is the last book of the Bible. What book is that? And the last chapter. What chapter is that? In other words, there are people who say, well, that's the Old Testament. So I thought I'd go just as far into the New Testament as you can go. Now, in my Bible, the New Testament ends with Revelation chapter 22. Would you say amen out there? If I can turn this page here, that's the end of the Bible right there. That's the New Testament. Is that clear? Now that's chapter 22 of Revelation, and verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Everybody who understands plain English, say amen. Last book of the Bible, last chapter in the book, at almost the end of the chapter, Revelation 22:14 tells you who's going to heaven. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, everybody here who wants to go to heaven, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
You're not fooling, are you? Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't go dreading the law. You must not begin with the law. You've got to begin with him who is the author of the law. The author and finisher of our faith is Jesus Christ. The law can't save you. It's not supposed to. It just tells you when you need saving. Christ is the one that sends you to the law, and the law is a schoolmaster that sends you back to Christ. It teaches you about Christ. It tells you about grace. It tells you when you need salvation. It tells you when you're in a lost condition. And there's only one person that can save the lost, and that's Jesus. So you start with Jesus, and Christ, who loves us, is willing to forgive. And not only that, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, I'll send you another comforter who will not only be with you, but in you. That's the only way you can keep the law. You got to have something within that holdeth the rein. You got to have a power outside of yourself to come and live inside of you. You walk down the street, and here comes an immodest, half-naked woman, and you are human, and these eyes are the flesh, and they want to look, but you utter a little prayer, and something within you makes you turn your head. Know what I'm talking about. Happens every day. There's something within there. Because the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Let's say amen out there. Gotta have power, and Christ supplies the power. How many of you want it tonight? If you do, stand up quickly right now and let heaven know. By your standing, let heaven know. By your standing. I can't even see you out there, but heaven sees. Darkness and light are alike to him. Jesus sees. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer for you. And that prayer, dear Lord Jesus, is that your people who are here tonight and who love you and who want to live right would be sincere in their hearts. Look at us, Lord. You know how weak we are. You know that of ourselves we can do nothing. And so we ask you tonight to come close to us and whisper in our ears those things that you would have us do. In presenting this message, if I have failed, I beg you to let the Holy Spirit teach your people. As they go home tonight, may they have the presence of God with them. As they put their heads on their pillows, don't even let them go to sleep until they've thought this thing through and made a real personal commitment to Christ. For we cannot obey without Christ and without the Holy Ghost. We cannot be forgiven without Christ and his shed blood. Oh Lord, please help the people to understand. The law can't save them. Jesus saves. But once they are yours, then they'll love you. And they'll enjoy doing your will. It won't be hard anymore, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Now, Lord, I'm praying for the people now. There are good people here tonight, and they want to be saved, don't you, folks? Lord, we want to be saved. We know what we are. There is no good in us. Unless you help us, we're not going to make it. And so I'm begging for that help for us all. Because one day the trumpet is going to sound, and it's going to sound so loud it'll wake up the dead. And one day the heavens will split wide open and reveal Jesus Christ riding down the corridors of space in a chariot of flaming fire. And as Jesus comes, he's going to say to the north, give up. and to the south keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. And in that great getting up morning, when the saints go marching in, we want to be in that number, Lord. Don't leave us down here. And yet the Bible says that those who keep your commandments will have a right to the tree of life, and will enter in through the gates into the city. Oh Lord, come into our hearts that we might be saved, and that we might enjoy Christian obedience. This is our prayer in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope for you because Jesus loves you so. There is hope for you. God's law is not your foe. There is hope, I say. God's law guides us here below. But there's hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you, for the Lamb of God has died. There is hope for you. Behold his riven side. There is hope for you. Now, in his law abide. And there's hope in Christ for you. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace in your hearts, peace in your homes. May you have a good night's rest. May angels guard your sleep. And ladies and gentlemen, tomorrow night, a thrilling message when grace is a curse. You don't want anything to keep you from hearing that subject from the Word of God. You will never forget it, I assure you. Oh, blessed Lord, we're closing on time tonight in the name of Jesus. Take care of your people. Bring us together again tomorrow night, and we'll praise your name. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let everybody say amen. And now God bless you.